You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Well, welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. If I haven't met you, my name is Michael, and I serve here as the pastor responsible for recovery and steps. And it's just such a privilege each and every week to be here with you. Gathered. We are in the middle of a series called The Stories That We Tell. And part of the idea behind the stories is that we would bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so just to display his glorious work in and through the lives of his people can encourage us when we find ourselves in similar places of brokenness. Because Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God to transform lives. And so, we get the opportunity to make much of his name. So tonight, Jackie Messerly is going to come and she's going to share her story. She serves here within our recovery ministry in our trauma and abuse group, but she also serves here the church as one of our staff members. And so she is a beloved servant of God here, and if you know her, you love her, because she's just, yes, she is great. And each week, we are wrapping our testimonies around a recovery slogan or an idea. And so this week, it is progress, not perfection. So a few thoughts on this slogan. This simple yet powerful phrase reminds us to keep striving for continual growth rather than chasing an unattainable ideal of perfection on our own. Perfectionism is a crushing weight. While the desire to make things good and right is good, perfectionism twists that desire into an impossible burden. It demands that I must be the one to fix everything, to control every detail of my life, and often the lives of others. This only breeds anxiety and unrest, because nothing ever feels quite as it should be. Even when momentarily it appears that we've achieved perfection, it is fleeting. Perfectionism can paralyze us with fear of failure and shrink our lives to only what we can control. The Bible gives us insight into why perfection is unattainable on our own. Sin has disordered the world and ourselves. As a result, no amount of effort on our own can achieve true rightness or righteousness. To make matters worse or more serious, God does require perfect righteousness. Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect," Matthew 5:48. This sets up a dilemma. How can we meet a standard we're incapable of reaching? That's where the gospel becomes really good news. This week, the church is reflecting deeply on what God has done to bring peace between himself and us. Jesus, the Son of God, entered our world, lived the perfect life, and died as a substitute for all those who will put their trust in him. His perfect righteousness is then credited to us, giving us peace with God and right standing before him. Additionally, through faith in Christ, we can find true rest, not based on our performance, but on his. And from that place of rest and acceptance, we are empowered to grow. The Holy Spirit enables us to make real progress through the ongoing process of sanctification. True spiritual growth cannot happen apart from Him. Our spiritual practices are not about proving our worth, but about drawing closer to the one who is making us perfect and complete, lacking nothing, according to James 1:4. This does not lead to complacency, but to actively pursue Christ. The gospel keeps us from falling into either of two traps: the suffocating burden of perfectionism or the lethargy of complacency. It calls us to live in the tension of grace-fueled progress, resting in Christ, yet striving by His Spirit to become more like Him. Let's pray. Father, many of us in this room can identify with one or both of what we might say are gutters: the suffocating burden of perfectionism or the lethargy of complacency. Maybe under the burden of perfectionism, we just get to the point of not wanting to try because we can't. We keep failing. And so it leads us to complacency, just to give up. And there is a type of giving up that leaves us stuck, and there's a type of giving up that causes us to surrender to You and to find peace with God. And so we tonight just offer ourselves to You. We ask by Your Holy Spirit that You would be doing a work among us. And I pray that those in the room tonight who feel hopeless and helpless would encounter You in powerful ways that would cause belief that things can be different, not in and of ourselves, but through Christ. And so would You be moving among us for Your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, would you guys welcome with me Jackie Messerly? I'm gonna pray for you now. Father, I thank You for my sweet sister. I thank You for her heart for this place. I thank You for the different gifts, and they are many, that You have given her. And I thank You for her courage to step into a space that is a little scary for anybody, to be able to share her story. And so, Lord, would You get much glory tonight? May she find much joy in talking about what You've done and what You continue to do. And may we be blessed in hearing. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Okay. Well, buckle up, folks. Okay. So I grew up in a small town in Iowa. My parents both came from broken homes. When my mom met my dad, she had already been abandoned by her first husband and was the single mom of a 5-year-old girl. 2 years after my parents met, I was born, and my younger sister followed just shy of 2 years later. My parents were not believers, and due to the previous abandonment, my mom did not marry my dad until I was a year old. When my parents got married, my older sister's father gave up his legal rights, and my dad legally adopted her. My older sister was 7 years old when I was born. As a young child, she could not make sense of what was happening in her life. Her dad was gone, and she had this new family that she did not want. She began a pattern of response that was reflected in anger and cruelty toward me specifically. Over the course of my early childhood years, this behavior, along with others, escalated to a point that culminated in a judge removing her from our home for her rehabilitation. She was sent to a group home with the hopes that she would get better and eventually get to come back home. She was 14 and I was 7. Unfortunately, her behavior continued to escalate, and she would not return home until she aged out of the system at 18. In the midst of the challenges with my older sister, my younger sister was born with severe asthma. My parents did the best that they could with the tools that they had. Out of necessity, both of them had to work full time. They had two daughters who needed their attention for different reasons, leaving me in the middle. I spent a lot of time with my paternal grandpa during those first 5 years of my life. Although his alcoholism had led to his family breaking up when my dad was a child, he was a different person then. He no longer drank, and he was trying to make amends for the destruction that he had caused. I have very fond memories of the time that I spent with my grandpa. During this time, although my dad worked long hours, he still tried to spend some of his free time with me. He taught me how to shoot a bow when I was 4, and many of the happy memories of my childhood are of times where we were romping the woods of Iowa, participating in 3D archery competitions. This was before Katniss Everdeen, so although it was not considered cool, I thought it was amazing. Aside from these memories of my grandpa and my dad, my childhood is marked with a feeling of never being enough and trying to earn love from those around me. I did not understand how or why my older sister, whom I looked up to so much, didn't like me and often responded to my attempts to be with her with cruelty and abusive behavior. Long before she was sent away, I had made the connection that in order to be loved and seen, I must do whatever was asked of me, and I had to do it perfectly. My only memory of church happened while my sister was away. I was invited to church by a friend from school. I remember hearing about Jesus being a friend to those in need. I wanted that. I needed that. So I went up for the altar call. I went to church a few more times with that family, but they ended up moving away soon after. Attending with my family was not an option. My dad worked long hours, and most of the time he worked two jobs. So using time on a Sunday to go to church just wasn't on his radar. Due to her own struggle with fear and anxiety, my mother had quit driving when I was 5, so being taken to church by her was not an option either. I was 11 when my older sister was released from the state facility she had been in. Naturally, she came back home to live with us until she could figure out her next steps. Despite the attempts to help her heal, she quickly dove back into the wrong crowd of people. And her influence in my life during that time were the beginnings of what would be years of rebellion for me. During my middle school years, she was the first person to expose me to cigarettes, alcohol, and drugs. It was also through her that I was exposed to many kinds of sexual immorality. When she began to tell me about different sex acts, this helped form a new idea in my head as a way that I could please people and get them to love me. This began a season of me living a double life. I excelled in school, but my choices and friends and the things I participated in outside of school were leading me down a dark path. Over the summer, heading into my freshman year of high school, I began to be bullied by a girl who was going to be a senior in high school. Her bullying intensified, leading to a traumatic encounter the first week of school. She continued the harassment afterward, leading to my friends abandoning me that entire year out of fear of her. It was a lonely, dark time. My parents recognized my need for help, so they sought out counseling and medication. This is the time in my life when I began to struggle with anxiety and depression. I wanted love, and I was so anxious about getting it that I tried anything that I could think of. But then I was so depressed because all I was trying was not resulting in being seen and loved for who I was. I worked hard to get good grades, and I had a job, but I continued to turn to alcohol, drugs, and sexual immorality to earn love for my peers. After months of experiencing extreme fatigue, joint and nerve pain, and an unusual rash on my face and forearms, I was diagnosed with lupus and fibromyalgia at the beginning of my junior year of high school. In the initial lupus diagnosis, there was a miscommunication made by the doctor. See, there are multiple forms of lupus. Although the form I had was not the most severe, I heard the doctor say, "I have the most severe form," And if I did not change my patterns of behavior, which included regularly smoking and drinking, that I would be dead within a few years. My 16-year-old brain gave up at that point. Everything I'd been doing to be perfect, to earn love and affection, had not worked. Not only had it not worked, it had backfired, and now I was being sentenced to a short life. Despite my parents' attempts to talk sense into me, I went off the deep end. I figured that if I wasn't going to live a long life, that I would spend the rest of whatever life I had doing the things that either felt good or made me feel so numb that I wouldn't care what was going on around me. I also made that connection in my brain that if there was a God, I had been so bad, made him so angry, that I was being punished with these illnesses and this perceived sentence of a short life. The next 6 years of my life were filled with a turn from everything I knew was right. They were full of darkness. Alcohol, drugs, and sexual immorality filled my days. A year or two into this period, I was informed of the misdiagnosis by my doctor. I was told that if I took care of myself, that I could live a long life. But I was so ashamed of the choices I made. And because I had previously placed such a high value on doing things right, being perfect in order to earn and receive love, I couldn't see a way to change course. I tried to go to college to stop hanging out with people who encouraged the poor choices I was making, but my desire to be loved by the people around me fueled me to continue in my destructive behaviors. I didn't know what healthy relationships looked like and went in and out of abusive relationships. It was a vicious cycle. I began to turn to stronger substances, eventually leading to a struggle with cocaine. You see, there are drugs that mellow you out and those that amp you up. All of them alter your mind and numb you. Cocaine is one that amps you up. What that meant is that there were many nights that were spent talking with others for hours. I desired to be seen and loved, and I saw cocaine as a tool that helped me achieve time with others. When I was 21, after a long night of drugs and alcohol, I was headed to my parents for a Christmas celebration. I clearly remember a voice in my head telling me that if I did not choose to change course, then I would fulfill the prophecy of that original doctor. It was like a slap across the face. At the time, I didn't attribute it to God, but looking back, I can clearly see that it was the Lord. Over the next couple of years, I began to step away from the people and the choices I'd been making. I was trying to figure out a way to go back to school, but still had debt from my previous college attempts and unhealthy lifestyle, so I was working full-time to try to pay off the debt to make a way for it to happen. An opportunity was provided at my job to transition into a different role that would allow me to make more money. Although I knew the role would not be the best fit for me, I took it in hopes of bettering my life. I met my now husband, Matt, as I transitioned into that role. He was nice, kind, and respectful. He spoke highly of his parents and family. Looking at his life, it looked like he had done everything right, that he was perfect. I immediately felt unworthy of him. But I was also so intrigued because I'd never met anyone like him before. He seemed perfect to me, and I had strived for years for perfection. I thought that a relationship with someone who appeared to be perfect would bring me closer to the ideal of perfection I'd held in my mind for so long. I pursued him, and we began a relationship shortly after. Spoiler alert, Matt is not perfect. Almost every weekend, Matt would drive to his hometown to attend church and spend time with his parents. I began to wonder if this was why he was the way he was. Was it because he went to church? Was it because of God? Was I wrong in my previous assessment of who I thought God was? After wrestling with these questions, I worked up the courage to ask him if I could go to church with him. I began attending and immediately had so many questions. Anyone who knows me knows that I am a person who asks a lot of questions. I was in church and I was learning about God and Jesus. I was trying to reconcile a God who loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me, so that I might have new life in a relationship with him, with the God I had in my mind, who was angry, who had punished, and was continuing to punish me because of the bad choices I had made. Matt had grown up at this church, and although he would say that he knew the stories of Jesus at this time, it had only been connected to being a good, moral person. He hadn't been told or understood what it looked like to have a heart change that led to wanting a relationship with Jesus. He was unable to answer my questions because he didn't intimately know Jesus, but he supported me in my search for answers. I attended a class that the church offered where a woman shared her testimony on how she came to faith. Her story was a light bulb moment for me. God used her story to open my eyes to the gospel, but I was too scared to step forward. I had made so many mistakes, let so many people down, including myself. How could a holy God forgive such a sinner like me? I thought my mistakes were too many, that I was too far gone. I was engulfed in shame. As I was wrestling with this, my health began to deteriorate in the form of a significant flare-up of lupus and fibromyalgia symptoms. I had struggled with my health over the years, but this was the worst it had ever been. All movement hurt, my brain felt foggy all of the time, and I was exhausted. I had to go on short-term leave from work. I spent my days taking painkillers and muscle relaxers and going to and from physical therapy in hopes that the symptoms would ease. Looking back, it is only by the grace of God that with my addictive tendencies that I did not become addicted to the painkillers. In the midst of walking through this, Matt proposed. I told you he wasn't perfect. Our wedding was scheduled for 6 months later. I was so sick that my matron of honor planned my whole wedding for me. Internally, I was wrestling with so much. Was this Jesus real? Would he really stay by my side through whatever I walked through? Could he actually love me? Why would the God of the world choose me, someone so broken, so unclean? Almost 5 years to the day from the time I heard that voice telling me to change direction, I clearly felt that voice again saying, "Will you keep fighting me? Will you keep trying to do this on your own? Surrender to me and you will never be alone again." In that moment, I completely surrendered my life to God. My heart of stone began to be transformed into a heart of flesh that day. Matt and I were married 3 months later, and they all lived happily ever after. All the married people laugh. Although my health had begun to improve, I ran out of short-term disability from work and was terminated. This was a good thing, as Matt had moved into leadership, and my inability to show up to work was putting additional strain on our new marriage. While we figured out next steps, we did what most young couples do. We bought a house and decided to try to start a family. Spiritually, I was a new believer, and Matt was not. We continued to attend the church he grew up in, but I desired to be taught word by word through the Bible, and that was not what we were experiencing. I found out I was pregnant 8 months into our marriage. I was cautiously optimistic. Part of my story includes an ectopic pregnancy and emergency surgery when I was 20. I'm also considered high risk because of lupus, so there were additional concerns. 2 weeks after finding out, I miscarried. I was devastated while also feeling so ashamed, like it was my fault. I wrestled with God during that time. I had done things the right way. I was married. I believed in God. Wrong thinking. Because of the shame that still overwhelmed me from my past sexual sins, I felt like I was still being punished for those past mistakes. I was struggling to reconcile who I thought God was with who he actually says he is. I went back to college that year. I was depressed and anxious, wondering if I would ever have the family I had always wanted. I got pregnant with our daughter, Eva, the week I would have been due with our first child. I'd like to say that pregnancy and childbirth brought me closer to God, but I continued to wrestle with having a hard pregnancy while being in school full-time, and then having a traumatic birth experience. Excuse me, that's loud. I had to continuously lay my plans, my perfect ideas of how things should go at the Lord's feet. And I stubbornly argued against the responses. Shortly after Eva was born, we began looking for a church that was closer to home. In Iowa, attending a church that is 30 miles away in the winter is not feasible. God used a new mom friend to introduce me to a group of women who attended a local church. Matt and I were shell-shocked leaving the first service we attended there. The pastor spoke of his struggle with pornography. Neither of us had heard a pastor speak so openly of his sin issues and how the Lord met him in that. We kept going back. Over the next few months, we were quickly pulled into a home group. While growing spiritually, I was also struggling with postpartum depression as a new parent who was still a full-time student. Although Matt knew the stories of Jesus and had supported me as I began walking with Jesus, it wasn't until that first year at our new church that Matt came to faith. God used all of my questions I'd asked Matt over the years, an imperfect yet faithful pastor, and the people we met at that church to save my husband. We were baptized together right after Eva's first birthday. Although I knew Christ and I knew the truth of the gospel, I still struggled with seeking perfection and people-pleasing. I confused sanctification, which is becoming more like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, with doing things that made me feel like I was a better Christian. I fell into legalism and wanting things to be just so. I had a plan for everything, and when things didn't go to plan, which is most of the time, I struggled. I was seeking control as a way to protect myself. By this point, I had placed the expectations for perfection I had for myself onto Matt as well, which caused a lot of friction in our marriage. Even though my relationship with the Lord was growing, when I couldn't get pregnant again after Eva, it illuminated lies I had been believing that my past sin was the reason for this struggle. I thought my not getting pregnant was a consequence. Eventually, we got pregnant with our son, Daniel. I was so grateful for this answer to prayer, while simultaneously really struggling because I was so sick during that pregnancy. This pregnancy was different in that both of the chronic illnesses flared at the same time. But because I was pregnant, there was little I could do from a medicinal perspective to treat it. At the time, I had transitioned to being a stay-at-home mom, but I was so sick, I couldn't take care of Eva. She attended daycare twice a week. I needed those days when she went to rest so that I was strong enough to take care of her the other 3 days. This rocked me. I was a stay-at-home mom who couldn't take care of her own child. The one thing that I had wanted more than anything else, being a mom, I felt like I was completely failing at. I questioned why God was allowing this to happen. God continued to remind me through what I was learning at church and faithful friends that he was right there with me, that my plans of what I thought pregnancy and parenting should look like were different from his. Shortly after another traumatic birth experience, we found out that Daniel likely had severe food allergies to 4 major foods, among other health challenges. Daniel had his first anaphylactic response at 11 months old, and his second at 23 months old. It was a lot of doctor's appointments, testing, and relearning how to cook and bake to meet his needs. I continued to wrestle with the Lord. Looking back, I can see how he was so faithful to continue to show me who he was. I was trying to reconcile what I was learning about him and who he was with the box I was trying to put him in. I am stubborn and hard-headed, yet that is not who he is. He is patient and long-suffering with his children. When Daniel was 2 and Eva was 4, I was still struggling so much from a health perspective. Daily pain, fatigue, and fog were overwhelming me as I tried to be a wife and mom. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, which also led to a lot of fear and anxiety over how I was to lead and parent my children in a way that would point them to Christ. I had tried all of the medications for chronic illness, depression, and anxiety over the years, and I had grown weary of all of it. Matt and I began meeting with one of our pastors from church for biblical counseling. Our marriage was struggling. We were definitely stuck in a place where we just felt like roommates. Matt struggled with understanding the physical pain I felt from my illnesses, and I resented him not being able to understand. We had young kids, he traveled frequently for work, and we knew that we needed help. God used that counseling to draw us closer to him and to one another. I knew that there were things from my childhood and early adult years that I needed to work through, so I continued to go to counseling on my own. I also decided during that time to try exercise and diet changes to see if that would help me see a positive impact on my overall health. I had been praying for healing, and it hadn't come. It was at this point that I accepted that aside from the Lord granting it, there was nothing that I could do to heal myself. There were steps that I could take to decrease the daily symptoms of pain, fatigue, and fog, but my health was in the Lord's hands. Although I experienced symptoms of chronic illness every day still, the changes that God led me to make at that time that I continue to stick to have helped me to stay off of most medication and reduce the intensity of those daily symptoms. God continued to address my constant attempts at control, perfection, and living out of my fears. God has designed us as humans to be limited. We need him. We can do nothing good apart from him and the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. But sometimes we put limits on ourselves that he doesn't intend for us. In his kindness, God provides opportunities for us to step faithfully forward, to continue to grow into the person that he intends for us to be. For years, I had believed the lie that I needed to be perfect to receive love. There were many things that I did to strive for perfection, but there were also so many things I did to try to avoid making mistakes. To me, making a mistake meant failure and would result in losing love. I had used my chronic illness and mental health diagnoses to limit myself and limit God. God revealed my pride and lack of faith in a limitless God. Sometimes God uses the things we fear the most to draw us out of ourselves and closer to him. And sometimes he does that in the craziest ways possible. I was approached by a friend at the gym to become a group fitness instructor. This was terrifying for me. As a teenager, any type of public speaking produced one of three results: profuse sweating, getting physically ill, or passing out. When I had been approached about stepping into this, though, I felt a certainty that it was from the Lord and something I was supposed to do to continue to walk in obedience to him. By his grace, stepping into that allowed me the opportunity to be a light and to speak of him to others. He used my fear of public speaking and submitting that fear to him as the catalyst to help me to see and accept that he was the author of my life, that his plans for me far exceeded any plans I had for myself, and that he was calling me to surrender and to trust him with my life. In February of 2019, we moved to Texas. We felt God calling us to something different, to go and to trust him. The first year here was so hard. While we were blessed in that the very first church we attended ended up becoming our church home, I struggled with all of the change. I didn't have friends, and we couldn't seem to get plugged in at church. I joined Bible class, but I felt like I was walking through my own spiritual desert. Then March 2020 happened, and the world shut down. While we were struggling at home, God opened the door for us to finally begin to get connected at church. We joined a home group in April of 2020, but those months of being at home highlighted some of the root issues that had continued in our marriage, namely me and my refusal to share one of my sin struggles with Matt. Our entire marriage, I had struggled with lust, and I was too ashamed to share this with him. I put up walls in my attempts at self-protection. I didn't trust that if he knew about this struggle, that he would still love me. While walking through significant health issues with Daniel and myself, this came to a head. A good and wise friend, one of the first I made after moving to Texas, encouraged me to share my struggle with Matt. I tangibly felt the Holy Spirit give me the strength to tell Matt. That began a season of breaking down the walls of self-protection I'd had around myself. Although Matt knew parts of my story from my teenage and early adult years, I had not shared every detail. I thought if I did, he would be as disgusted with me as I was with myself, and he would leave. Through biblical counseling, I was able to share my entire past with Matt, and he responded with grace, love, and forgiveness. There was so much healing that happened in our marriage at that time. What I thought would break our marriage is what God used to redeem and strengthen it. Breaking down walls meant I needed to address my shame and striving for perfection. Submitting my desires for my life to the Lord and trusting that whatever his plans were for me, that they were for my good and for his glory. God has used the last 5 years to continue to show me that I will never be perfect. Only Jesus is. Logically, I have known that since becoming a believer, but the Lord helped me to accept that at a heart level. To live each day submitting my desires for everything to fit into my limited view of perfection to him and his perfect will. The Lord reminds me each day through his word who he is and how much he loves me. When he looks at me, he doesn't see my sins. He sees his perfect, spotless son. I have been given righteousness through Christ. I will never be perfect. I am a sinner saved by grace. I have to continue to lay my sins of pride, control, and striving for perfection at the foot of the cross and trust Jesus to meet me in those sins and continue to turn my heart away from them and toward him. Every day for almost 27 years, I have struggled to some degree with chronic illness. I can't remember a day where I haven't felt some sort of exhaustion, pain, or mental fog. For many years, I searched for and tried so many things in attempts to heal myself. I've mistakenly thought that if I found perfect healing, then I could live out God's plans for me better than doing so in the broken body that I have. I thought if only I was healed, I would be a better wife, mom, sister, friend, leader, you name it. God calls his children to steward their bodies for his glory. Yet for many years, I stewarded my body in ways that reflected healing was an idol in my life. In his loving kindness, God revealed to me through his word that even if the suffering doesn't stop, if it never goes away, he will always be there. He will continue to use my limitations to show others he is limitless. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. My faith isn't perfect, but God's faithfulness and love for me is. My purpose isn't to use my body to bring myself glory, but to bring him glory. I'm called to fix my eyes on him, the author and perfecter of my faith, and with hope, trust in the story he is writing of my life." Thank you.